So again, this is a psalm that I've enjoyed over the years. I think the first two verses for sure you'll recognize. The last two verses you'll probably recognize. But the theme of this psalm is a subject that everyone can relate to, whether they want to admit it or not. It is a subject of fear. And I trust that all of you have had fear or have fear at some point. You can have the fear of loneliness, or fear of spiders, fear of the future, or like me, you can have a fear of bees. I don't like bees. So, tonight we will study a psalm that teaches us how to overcome fear with faith. Now, fear can be either helpful or hurtful, believe it or not, depending on the situation. And furthermore, fear can have serious consequences. Some people try to avoid fear at all costs. So allow me to show you a few of those type of examples. Some people may want to postpone the rapture because they have a fear of heights. Others have a fear of doctors and don't even want to go when they have a serious health condition. Furthermore, some may avoid participation because they might fail. But sometimes fear can be a good thing. Just like that this doctor, it'll work in his favor. See, this doctor is counting on this lady's fear of spiders to obtain an accurate reading on her stress test. And he says, that's right, no more huffing and puffing for 30 minutes on a treadmill. We've developed a new stress test that is faster and more accurate. And this is a bag of spiders. So, these are just a few fears that may affect you. Certainly, I don't like heights. I think every single one of these. I don't like heights. I don't like doctors. I don't like spiders. And I have a fear of failure at times. But some people have much bigger fears, and they are not easily overcome. Fears of real-life issues like sickness and death and divorce, stresses on the job, even fears related to self-image. And fear can affect you both physically and mentally. Notice what fear does to the physical body. When you become scared, the muscles become tense, your stomach becomes upset, your heart beats faster, the blood vessels constrict, causing your blood pressure to rise, saliva flow decreases, your eyes dilate. Fear changes the way you breathe. So you start to take quick, deep breaths. And fear creates havoc in your bowels. All of this is a short-term and designed to get you out of a terrible situation. But prolonged fear can cause long-term health effects as it weakens the immune system, can cause cardiovascular disease, gastrointestinal problems, decreased fertility, and even accelerated aging and premature death. And that's just the physical effects on the body. What kind of effects does fear have on the brain? Well, we know it impairs decision making. It may lead to memory loss. It leads to fatigue. It leads to depression at times, and even post-traumatic stress disorder. With such serious side effects, you would think that fear should be avoided at all costs. However, fear can be a good thing, like in this guy. Now, this guy wanted to go swimming, but there's a creature in there and that he's afraid of. Fear is keeping him alive. He doesn't want to jump in the water and get eaten. So this is a good type of fear. This type of fear is the same type of fear that causes me to slow down on the highway so I don't get a ticket. The fear of losing my job will cause me to wake up in the morning and get to work. The fear of losing my house will help me remember to pay that bank. And fear is necessary at times when it motivates us to do the right thing. However, fear can be harmful when it keeps us from doing the right thing. But fear is real, and it has real consequences. It can either help us or hurt us. And fear is an emotion which God has given us to take appropriate action. But fear should not paralyze us. Since God has given us emotions such as fear, And we must not ignore our emotions or pretend that they don't exist, but rather we must allow fear to move us into action. We can overcome fear with faith, as David shows us in this psalm. And so we want to examine how David handled his fears. What is the antidote to living in fear? Where did he find strength to keep on in his life? Why could he react as he did in his trials? And what was his conclusion concerning future trials? And finally, what does it all mean to me? Now, we know we can benefit from a study of how David dealt with his fear when we see this verse here in Romans. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." So all the Scripture is given to us so that we can read and have hope in the future. So let's start by reading this psalm. Read it all the way through, all 14 verses, and begin in verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So as we begin to examine this psalm, we want to firstly correctly identify, number one on your handout, what was David able to overcome? And we've seen that David was able to overcome fear. Notice, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He goes on to say in verse 3, "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." This is a psalm of faith. David is proclaiming his faith in the Lord. And because he has this tried and true faith in the Lord, he escaped the harmful effects of fear. If we were only to read this psalm, we would believe that David was a stellar human being with no fear at all. But was that a reality? We want to ask and answer the next question: was David ever afraid? And the obvious answer is yes, he was. Because we'll turn to 1 Samuel 21. Let's go to 1 Samuel 21. We'll see that David was indeed afraid. First Samuel 21, verse 10. Now, little background on this verse. Here, David is fleeing from Saul, who is trying to kill him. Now, that's a valid reason to be afraid. The fleeing is an act or a result of being afraid. The act of fleeing is a result of being afraid, right? So that just the fact that he's fleeing shows that he's afraid. In fact, David was so afraid that he fled to enemy territory, into Philistine territory. And do you remember what he did in Philistine to the Philistines? He killed their hero Goliath. And he went into that country of Gath and was noticed by the king, who probably wanted to get revenge right away. And so we pick up the story here in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another and dance, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands?'" Now notice this. Now David took these words to heart. And he was, notice, very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he was afraid. He was so afraid that if you go on to read there, he faked being insane. And then the king just left him alone. He didn't kill him like he probably would have if he didn't do that. But that is not the only time David was afraid. Turn back to the book of Psalms and stop at Psalm 4. Psalm 4. In Psalm 4 we read, this is a psalm of David. He cries, he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my," notice, "distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" So here we see that he was in distress. If you go to Psalm 18, we'll have another example where a time where he was afraid here. Psalm 18, verse 4. Psalm 18, verse 4. It says in Psalm 18, verse 4, "The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me," what? "Afraid. The arrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." Here's that word again. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." So here he was afraid again. So you see, David had indeed experienced fear. And it took an emotional and physical toll on him. And if you know the life of David, he had reason to be feared. He was hunted by the king, and he had all kinds of issues. So he had a lot, trial upon trial. He had reason to be afraid. But David found relief from the fear he had. He was able to overcome fear through faith. Now the key to overcoming fear is faith in the right object. So we want to ask and answer the question, number 3 on your handout, what was the antidote of David's fear? And we find this back in Psalm 27, verse 1. It says, in verse 1, we're going to hit this pretty hard because this is such a rich verse. "The Lord," here, "is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" So he found the antidote to David's fear was the Lord. Now this word Lord, in all capital letters here, we see as the word Yahweh. It is the proper name for God, and it is truly significant in this passage. So let's move on to our next question. What is significant about this name Yahweh? Well, Yahweh is the relational covenant-keeping God. The relational covenant-keeping God. The name Yahweh is distinct from other names of God For when it is used, it speaks of a relationship between God and man. This name is rendered in all capital letters, as you see here. Now, there are many names for God in the Bible, but this name expounds a certain characteristic, this relational, covenant-keeping God. One person wrote, "When the creative aspect of God is recorded, then the name of Elohim is used, which is a name for deity. And that's seen in Genesis 1. However, when there is a relationship involved with humanity, the name Yahweh is used, as in Genesis 2. So let's go to Genesis 1, and I'll show you the difference here. Genesis 1, verse 1. Maybe you remember that one. Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That God is a Hebrew Elohim. It's a name for deity. But if you'll turn over to chapter 2 and verse 4, in chapter 1, all the way through chapter 1, every time it's always listed as God, it's always Elohim, and it's talking about creation. But in chapter 2, the writer here goes into detail on a certain aspect of his creation, the creation of man. And in verse 4, he's giving the detailed things that happened when man was created. And he says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day of the Lord God." Notice that. Lord God made the earth and the heavens. "Before any plant of the field on the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth." So this word, Lord God, Lord is Yahweh Elohim. So, Lord God. So here we're talking about this relational aspect of this characteristic of God. Turn with me to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. And as you're going there, just remember that we're passing Genesis 12, where Abraham gets involved, and God is going to give Abraham a promise to him that he's going to be a blessing, the whole world. He's going to have a land. He's going to give this Abrahamic covenant. We stop in Exodus 3. What's happened is Israel, them covenant people, have now been taken to Egypt. They're in Egypt, and they're slaves in Egypt. Moses had run away, and he was living out in the wilderness, but then he found this burning bush. And so he comes upon this burning bush, and God tells Moses, "You're going to go back and deliver my people." And in Exodus 3:15 it says, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel.'" Notice this word again, "The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, of your fathers," and he relates it right to Abraham, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So here's this relational covenant-keeping God is now talking to Moses and telling him to go back and bring my people out of Egypt. Thomas Constable writes, "Yahweh reveals God as the absolute being working with unbounded freedom in the performance of his promises. It emphasizes God's power at work for his people as he was about to demonstrate it. Whatever the situation or need, in particular the redemption from Egypt, but also future needs, God will become the solution to that need." So we see that the name Yahweh that David used in Psalm 27 was a name that emphasized that God was at work for his people. And that would be important to David as he went through trial after trial after trial in his life. Now, Yahweh was the relational, covenant-keeping God to Israel. But what is he to us? At the moment of salvation, He becomes your Father. He knows what is best for you and me. He knows exactly what we need each and every millisecond of every day. And although He allows us, as the song says, to step out of His will, we will never, ever be out of His care. He cares for us and He watches over us unceasingly. Furthermore, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Notice the following verses here. Romans 8:31 through 34, we know these verses pretty well, I take it. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? The obvious answer is no one. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The answer is, He shall. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The answer is no one. And the following verses tell us why. It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? The answer is no one. Why? Because it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ's death was a satisfactory payment for us. So going on in our verses 35 through 39, we continue, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no one and nothing. Look at the following verses. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then Paul goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see the much more that we have now than even David had back then. We have much more than just a relational, covenant-keeping God. We have a Father who loves us and cares for us and wants to have a relationship with us. Therefore, we can trust Him in our trials. And so we see that David could overcome fear through faith in a relational, covenant-keeping God. But notice how he describes the Lord as we consider what does David proclaim about the Lord. Well, he says, the Lord is my light. My light. Notice verse 1 again. It seemed to be stuck in this verse. The Lord is my light. So what does David mean when he calls the Lord light? It's the Hebrew word or. And it refers to light, dawn, or illuminate. According to Baker's Encyclopedia, the term is often used of ordinary, sensible light, as in creation. So in Genesis 1:3, when he said, then God said, let there be light, there was light, it was physical light. But here in the context is the creation of the earth, so that's why we know that. It reveals the meaning here is actual light. But light is also a way of communicating spiritual truth or illumination. As in Psalm 119:105, the Lord is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the scriptures give us the information we need to determine God's will. It can direct us to stay on the correct path in life. As we see, this word light speaks of illumination or seeing things clearly, in particular God's will for you. Light exposes hidden things, and so we need the illumination from God's Word to see things clearly as the Lord sees. But this isn't just an Old Testament principle, although we're studying the Old Testament. We can see this, it carries over into the New Testament as well, and applicable for our lives. Because the Holy Spirit was given to each believer at the moment of salvation. And he uses God's word to illuminate our mind and teach us his will. As we see here in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The word we here speaks of believers. We've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates our mind so we may know the things of God. The world cannot know the things of God. The world cannot know the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Therefore, we have a tremendous resource inside each and every one of us which can illuminate God's will. And David recognized that his source of his illumination was the Lord. But furthermore, he saw the Lord as his salvation. Notice, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Salvation speaks of rescue, delivery, or welfare. It means to deliver from harm. Now we know the rest of the psalm, from the rest of this psalm, that God delivered David physically. Just notice verse 2 and 3 here. We jumped ahead a couple of verses. When the wicked came against me to eat of my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. They stumbled and fell. So he's talking about physical salvation here. And as we see with illumination, we have much more than what David had in his possession. We are saved in this age of grace here in three different ways. Three tenses of salvation. We are saved, first of all, from the penalty of sin and hell. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he offers us the gift of eternal life. And when we place our faith in that, we have eternal life. It's not because of what we do. Notice Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and union of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, we see it in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, this word means undeserved kindness, you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. The salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we know that this is talking about justification, which simply means to be declared righteous. And this happens at a point in time by God's grace alone, through faith alone. But what this means to us is that, this is hard to read, our greatest need is met here. This is our greatest need. But moreover, in the present time, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, you still retain this old sin nature, wants to put you first, but this Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And what it does, it uses the Word of God to get into our thinking. And when we rest in that, and we yield to the leading of God here, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we can walk by faith and produce those works that God wants us. This is the power, you can be saved from the power of sin in your life. See, 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You will be saved from the power of sin when you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. This is a process of time, and this talks about sanctification. You're set apart from the world, but the Holy Spirit wants to make you progressively more like Christ. And this happens by God's grace through yielded and daily dependence on the Lord as we yield to the Holy Spirit. But what we want to see too is, our current needs are met, but we need to accept them by faith. Finally, the third tense of salvation is, someday we'll be out of this presence of sin in this world. We see that in Romans 5, 9, and 10. Much more, having now been justified for his blood, that talks about back here, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were... when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, be saved by his life. This talks of glorification. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll be with him forever. in His presence. That happens at a point in time. There's only two ways to get there, by death or by rapture. And it's all based on the first tense there, when you're saved from the penalty of sin. But what we want to see in this is that our future needs will be met. So our past, our greatest need is met. Our current needs are met. And our future needs are met right here as the Lord, as we talk about salvation for us. So moving forward, what we want to see is, what does David proclaim about the Lord? He proclaims that the Lord is his light and his salvation. But moreover, he is his strength. The Lord is his strength. And we see that right here. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The word strength is a Hebrew word, ma'uz. And it means mountain or stronghold, a place of refuge. David knew that his strength was in the Lord and not himself. We can see this in a number of verses that he wrote. Turn back to Psalms if you're not there already. And let's look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. David knew that his strength wasn't in himself. His strength was in the Lord. In Psalm 18 he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. If you look at verse 32, it goes on to say, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Flip over to 19 verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. David learned to lean on the Lord, for he was not sufficient. Trials are really good at showing us that. As we examine our resources, we can claim the Lord as our strength. Notice these following verses here. Romans 5, 6 talks about when we are saved. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. Here in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, we can see this in our Christian life. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. See, Paul understood this. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I rather boast my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And what's interesting, you know, Paul, he was a Pharisee, and he knew a lot of things. And he had everything at his disposal to really boast in the Lord. But he recognized here that as he got weaker, the Lord got stronger. He and I had to allow the Lord to work in him. So we don't want to push Christ out of the driver's seats of our hearts. We want him to do the driving and allow him to use us. Now David proclaimed that the Lord, the relational keeping, covenant keeping God, was his light, his salvation, and his strength. But we also want to know what caused David to think this way. Well, it was his past successes in which God had delivered him. If we move on in this chapter here, when the wicked came against me, eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I'll be confident. He's seen his enemies stumble and fall. Therefore, he could be confident in the Lord. He was confident in that covenant-keeping God can keep him safe because he had seen it over and over. He has personally witnessed this for himself time and time again. You see, he believed God in who he is and what he can do. Again, faith is the key here. See, he had to take God at his word even though the situation was dire and hopeless and helpless. And when God gets you into a tight spot, he can perform for his glory. Turn over with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that is a really good verse to remember, and it's easy to remember in very easy times. When you're in a trial, it can be hard to remember. But notice when you're supposed to remember this verse, therefore, in verse 2 it says, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. These are the times we need to remember that God is our refuge and strength. See, the psalmist is basically saying when there's no hope, he is present with us. He is our strength and he is our refuge. And that may be hard to understand logically, especially in a trial, but that's where faith needs to step in to overcome fear. And sometimes what needs to happen is we need to be slid out on thin ice and be brought to a point where we have to stop trusting in ourselves, and the only thing we have to believe is the promises of God. And that's exactly what happened to David. You know, I can tell my kids not to run in the house, but they have to believe me. They have to trust me. They have to listen to me. And I can discipline them when they don't obey, but ultimately they have to stop running in the house or they'll get hurt. Unfortunately, it usually doesn't end well because they don't trust what I'm saying. They think they know better, and they run, and eventually one of their heads hits a door jamb or something, and there's crying involved. And at times, we may think we have a better way. Sometimes we justify our way over God's clear leading. And just like my kids, it usually doesn't end well. It would be safer and much easier to trust, but we strive and work to go in our own direction because we think we know better. Now notice these following verses. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The ultimate struggle here is to believe what is being said. If the kids believed me, they would take heed. If we believed what God reveals about himself in his word, we would take heed as well. But are we listening? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are we exposing ourselves to the word of God through personal devotions and prayer? Are we getting to know him? Are we exposing ourselves to the word of God? Are we utilizing what God has provided us? Namely, we've got a clear teaching church here with a faithful pastor teaching each and every week. Are we making ourselves available to that? Are we seeing the results of our prayers? That's important, too, as we're praying every Wednesday and we're writing these things down. Are we taking time to take in what God has done for us and really appreciating who God is? So, are we believing the following verse here? Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able, because God is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That Holy Spirit power, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is working in us. Do you believe this in your trial? And David did. And even though he had times where he was afraid and troubled, it led him to trust the Lord. He overcame fear with faith in the right object. And so as we think of David's trust in the Lord, we want to see what was the result of David's trust in the Lord. Well, he overcame fear. And we see this in verse 3 here. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David had confidence, but not in himself. It was in the Lord. We are not to be focused on our failures or our inability, but confident in the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly, and that He is in control. Now, we can still have fear, and we can be overcome by fear as we focus on the wrong object. But when we have fear, that should lead us to focus in a different direction. And that direction is shown when we look at what David's desire was. What was David's desire? It was to live in the presence of the Lord. To live in the presence of the Lord. Notice verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. David not only wanted the Lord's help, he desired to remain in the presence of the Lord. He wanted a relationship with the Lord. He wanted to speak to the Lord. And I was thinking of when we speak to the Lord in prayer, it's kind of like when a teenager is going through a rough time, they may talk to friends about their various problems. And most of the time, teenagers want to solve their problems by themselves. But as parents, we want them to come to us and ask certain questions, you know. And just like the teenagers who don't want to talk to their parents about certain things, you know, we fail to go right to God. We try and hold these things in. Ah, we got it, you know. We can ask other people. And that's not a good thing. And then sometimes when that happens, we have to go out on thin ice and then realize that, oh, I should have checked in with the Lord. And David desired to dwell in that, in the house of the Lord, and have Him a part of his life at all times. And this is the right attitude. Notice the following here. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. To abide is the same idea as the word dwell in Psalm 27. We are to abide, to remain connected to our Savior, so that He can produce fruit in our lives. When we are abiding in Him, we are resting in Him as He works in us. And as we are focused on the Lord and His grace provisions for us, our distresses will begin to fade away as we focus on the Lord and not our problems. Now, I remember years ago when I was coming to church here Sundays and Wednesdays, right after my divorce as a single parent, with sorrow and being overwhelmed, being a single parent and especially a dad. But when I came to hear the Word of God, to take in His precious promises and His provisions for me, it was as if I had stepped onto another planet. I felt so pumped up that night. I remember just sitting here many times, just smiling at the end of the message, just remembering all the things. It was like I took a shower. And I got so pumped up that I thought I'd never come down. But lo and behold, I step out into the world, and that would suck the joy right out of me. So my point of this is that the correct focus, when I was here, did my circumstances change? No. But my focus changed. I got focused on the Lord instead of the issues at hand. And with the correct focus, it takes a burden off us and puts it under the Lord, where we can rest no matter where we're at. And in that place is where we can experience the peace of God, even in trials which surpass all understanding. So furthermore, what do we see? What could David expect in this place dwelling with the Lord? He expected deliverance from his enemies. It says in verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I'll sing praises to the Lord." In the presence of the Lord, there's peace. And David was confident of this. He knew the Lord would protect him, so he wanted to dwell in safety there. He always wanted to surround himself with the Lord's presence. But this takes work in our lives, doesn't it? It doesn't come naturally. You know, when I was single, I struggled to come to church with those times when I received joy here. It wasn't easy, but I knew this was where I needed to be. And even now, sometimes, with the busy life, it's hard to come every Wednesday and Sunday. But I know that this is where I need to be. It isn't easy to sit down and read God's Word. But when it seems impossible, that's when you need it the most. We need that time with God because it will lead to the same response that David had in his trials. So what do we see next? How would David respond to his deliverance? We see in verses 5 and 6, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I'll sing, yes, I'll sing praises to the Lord." Praises to the Lord. His faith in the Lord and confidence in his deliverance welled up positive emotions. Instead of being frightful, anxious, nervous, he wanted to offer up sacrifices of praise to the Lord. This shows his confidence in the Lord and that David was thankful as well. Now notice what the Bible says to us in this age about the same feelings. In Ephesians 5:18 through 20 it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you're not thinking about the Lord and impressed with the Lord and really has this vision, you know, have this relationship with the Lord, and you throw this verse at somebody who's having struggles, you know, you should be singing in your struggles. That isn't going to work, is it? But being focused on the Lord, this will flow out of you instead of being pushed on you. You see that? That's the difference here. It's not something you do. I'm a Christian, so I'm going to sing in my trial. No, it's something when you get to know the Lord and you get to really feel that, just like I did on these Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings when I came here, it flew out of me. It's something that I felt because I was focused on the Lord and not my trials. But this is not only in the good times. Oh, one more here. Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Again, another good one to throw at somebody in a trial. But this is not only in the good times here, but notice what Paul told the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, if you know that church, was under persecution. And they were going through struggles. But they were walking with the Lord in their struggles. And so what Paul tells them, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, here we have a newly created church which was enduring persecution, and Paul writes these words to them during their trial. And Tom Constable writes about this verse, "A Christian's joy does not spring from his circumstances, but from the blessings that are his because he's in Christ." A Christian's joy does not spring from his circumstances, but from the blessings that are his because he is in Christ. And that makes a lot of sense. If you're focused on this persecution in this church, you're not going to have a whole lot of joy. But if you're focused on who you are in Christ, your positions in Christ, your wealth in Christ, the fact that you've got a home up above, you can have joy even in a trial. So you mean we can have joy in a trial? And that is exactly what Paul is commanding these fledgling believers caught in persecution. But joy can only be had as we focus on the Lord, not our circumstances. And this reminds me of a believer friend that we have, of the family, who had recently lost her husband. She had been married to him a long time when he became sick. And the doctors couldn't find out exactly what illness he had. And his health was deteriorating fast. Every day she would post on her CareerBridge site of the different struggles they had endured that day. Everything from lack of care to not knowing what the diagnosis is and all such things. Soon he lost his mobility, he lost his bodily functions, and then he lost consciousness. Day after day, she would post her experience and people would respond to her with encouraging words and promises from the Word of God. Daily she shared her thoughts, even her fears, her prayers, and never once did anyone feel that like they needed to give her a shot about, you know, well, you should just be trusting the Lord. And it was during this time of struggle for her that she would somehow encourage others who read her posts by consistently describing her unenviable situation and then identifying the fact that her father knew what was best. Her father was in control. Her father was the source of her comfort. She knew where to turn in an impossible situation. And this is the very essence of this psalm. It is Philippians 4:7 in action, having peace in an impossible situation. And that is what we are seeing as we look back at David's faith here in Psalm 27. We see David overcame fear, but that is not where faith ends, as we see David's prayer. David's prayer here. What can we learn from David's prayer? Turn back with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation." I love this verse, verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." See, David is seeking a conversation with the Lord here in his prayer. And so, verse 11 says, teach me your way. Moreover, we see that David has a humble attitude in verse 11, I believe. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Verse 7 says, if we go back to verse 7, hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And also verse 11 says, teach me, as this humble attitude. Furthermore, David is ready to do the Lord's will. We see this by the words, teach me and lead me. And finally, we understand that the Lord is David's only reliable and effective resource. And that comes from my favorite verse right there. In verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Who's going to take care of you better than your own parents? And I know there is a varying degree of parents. There's some bad parents out there. But who is going to take care of a child better than their own parents? Only the Lord. And David believed that. When our most trusted help is not able to help, God is. And these observations of David's prayer are true of us as we seek the Lord's help in our difficulties. But finally, we want to conclude this psalm by understanding what was David's conclusion. In verses 13 and 14, let's read there. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I've got verse 13 right here. Notice this. The key to overcoming fear is faith in the Lord. That's what David's conclusion is. The key to overcoming fear is faith in the Lord. Notice, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Unless I had believed. The key to overcoming fear is faith in the right object. Apart from trusting that the Lord can handle the situation, we depend on ourselves, and we will soon find out that we can't handle it. What else can we conclude from this verse? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is not looking to break you, though it may seem that way at sometimes. I get this from right here. That I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. And as I said, the Lord is not looking to break you, though it may seem that way sometimes. He is looking for trust. He's looking for dependence. And He wants growth in you. He wants what's best for you. Remember, He is our Father, not our boss. He's not our brother. He's not our best friend. He's our Father. He loves you. And with the type of love that does what's best for you despite the consequences to Him. He is good, and we know that based on what it cost Him, the death of His only Son. Furthermore, we see that the Lord will work on His own timing. Notice these words. We hate these words. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen his heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's tough to wait. Sometimes we don't think we can wait. But His ways are not our ways. And we cannot expect Him to operate according to what we want or our perceptions. Sometimes we think we understand what is needed and when. But instead, He wants us to have dependence on Him and look upon Him and use His timing. But the one thing we can trust is that He sees things clearly. Now, David says in Psalm 31:7 that God considered his trouble. Another good one to remember. You know, there's lots of things you can pull out of the Bible about God considering your trouble. Just think of that verse in John. I think it's chapter 6. where right after he feeds the 5,000 men, he sends his disciples out into a storm on the water while he goes up to pray. And I don't know if it says in John 6 this, but if you read the connecting gospel stories together, he's actually up on this hill praying for his disciples, battling through the storm, and he sees them clearly. So wherever you are during your day and your trials, the Lord is watching you right then and there. So that's what I like about this verse here in Psalm 31:7. God considered my trouble. He's not a God that's far away, long ago. He's a God that's with you every second and every day. So he walks with you in the trial. And finally, we recognize that the Lord gives us strength. Notice this, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. He gives you courage. He is our source of strength. Now, David believed that no one could stand against the Lord, right? Remember that from when he was battling Goliath? Why are you guys afraid? The Lord is on our side. David believed that no one could stand against the Lord. He was able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Faith in this God will give you strength for the day. Do you believe that God can accomplish this as well? Can you overcome fear with faith? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your ability, the fact that you watch over us, you provide for our needs each and every day, and you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Thank you for your Son who makes it all possible when he died on the cross for our sins so that we can have eternal life when we trust in him. You made salvation achievable because we trust in your Son and we don't trust in ourselves. I just thank you again that for your love and your kindness and your watching over us. I pray that this psalm will be a blessing to us throughout this week and throughout our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.